Matthew 22, verses 29 and 30, let me just give you a passage that Jesus said, a statement that He made about angels. Matthew 22, verses 29 and 30. We'll look at the existence of angels tonight. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." A lot of people have a difficult time with that. I won't deal with that specifically in this message, but in days to come, as God tarries, I want to look a little bit to try to even give you some explanations about that. Why should we study on angels? A lot of times I think in the generation that we're in, we're a lot like the servant of Elisha when his eyes were blinded and Elisha prayed to God and said, "Open his eyes." When he came back, he saw the mountains filled with the chariots of fire and the heavenly host, the angels. Just because he couldn't see them didn't mean they weren't there. Sometimes the greatest blessings in life that God gives us are the things that are not seen. John Calvin, in his writing in volume 1 of a book called The Institutes of Christian Religion, I guess he summed up angels best when he said, "Angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine benevolence toward us. They regard our safety, undertake our defense, and direct our ways. They exercise constant observance that no evil befall us." Angels really have a greater place in the Bible than devils, which are demons, or Satan. In fact, Revelation 12 teaches that there are twice as many angels as there are demons or devils. In the King James Version, the word demon never appears. They're devils. What are devils? Fallen angels. I think that we can look at some of the reasons to study about angels. I think one reason is to increase our knowledge of the Word of God. If I counted correctly, there's 273 references to angels in the Scriptures. 34 of the 66 books in your Bible, angels are mentioned. 17 of the books of the Old Testament, 17 of the books of the New Testament deal with the subject of angels. So God spoke a lot about angels. In fact, the word angels used 108 times in the Old Testament. People say it was an Old Testament teaching, not a New Testament. 108 in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, 165 times they're directly mentioned, besides the other indirect mentions of angels using other words or indirect references to them. I think it increases our knowledge of the divine power of God to protect us, because the angels are sent and assigned to deliver us from physical danger. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 teaches us. Angels, here's what I loved about the study of angels. Angels, the angels that are not fallen, have a complete devotion to God. They are ministering spirits, the Bible says. And because of that complete devotion to God, it is a lesson to you and I as well that we too need to have that same devotion toward the Lord, that what He requires of us and asks of us, we are willing to do it. Even though we are slaves, we should work as servants willingly to try to fulfill what God has given us to do. I think it increases our faith in a sovereign God if He has the power to control such beings as angels that are higher in their estate than what we are. Then we understand His power even greater. It increases our appreciation for God's holiness and righteousness and judgment. If we want to see God's mercy at its greatest, look at angels. The angels that were originally fallen, He could have dispersed of immediately. But instead, they are bound in chains, according to Jude, awaiting the judgment. Someone says, "Why does God let people go to the extremity that they do? When their heart turns wicked and they're guilty of heinous crime and do terrible things, Just because God has not acted in judgment yet doesn't mean that He's not going to act. But we understand the grace of God. God's will was never for anyone, including the angel, to ever fall from His grace, nor fall from His presence, nor be separated from Him. But yet, through sin and rebellion, and by the way, the fall of the angels was a direct act of rebellion. And the greatest enemy in your life and my life is battling rebellion. People's rebellious, aren't they? You don't believe that? Give them a rule and watch them try to find a way to break it. I read the front page of the paper. The Portsmouth City Schools have a real dilemma over a girl with a tongue ring. I'm thinking, and I hate to be nasty about this, but I'm thinking of the children around the world that are starving to death, the problems that our world is facing, famine and crisis, sin and rebellion, murders are on the increase, we don't have enough jails to hold the criminals, and immorality is skyrocketing, and the greatest Portsmouth area problem that we have on the front page of the paper is a tongue ring. What's wrong with this society? It is the fact that a rule is set and someone wants to take that rule to the limit. Are schools to abandon all codes of conduct and all codes of dress? They're saying no one can tell me how to dress. If you have the right to dress the way you want, I have the right not to look at you dressed the way you want. The other day, I was driving down the highway and a lady was crossing the street and my wife looked at me and said, she ought not wear that. As to say, if she'd look in the mirror, she'd know better. But yet, we're forced to try to break down every standard there is in life. But you understand this. You might sway public opinion and you might be rebellious and you might take individuals to court to change the rules of conduct. But God's rules of conduct do not change. God's law will never change. His standards are sure. And He's saying, just because I haven't pressed the wine press of judgment as of yet, you rest assured, judgment day is coming, my friend. A lot of reaction to the truth about angels. In the past, angels were dealt with speculation. In church history, because they didn't understand the working of angels, they speculated about it, made up a lot of things. And naturally so, they were forced to because they didn't have a Bible to look to. Then along come the Catholic, Roman Catholic religion and the Catholicism. Catholicism brought about the veneration of angels, which means they worshiped angels. They regarded them as sacred. Now, God never intended the worship of angels. I'll deal with that a little later on. God created the angels, but He doesn't intend for us to worship the angels. The angels worship God. God intends for us to worship Him. He sends His ministering spirits, the angels, to help us so that we can praise God for His benevolence to us to help us in our time of need. There were then superstitions that arose about angels. You'd do certain things and it would cause angels to be there. Lucky statues and certain prayers and certain things that you do would cause the angels to be with you. Listen, you don't control the direction of the angels. God does. And luck doesn't bring an angel to your life. And teaching doesn't bring an angel to your life. God in His goodness sends His angels to help us in our time of need. We've all had those experiences where we know that it wasn't just a superstition and it wasn't some rationalization of our mind. We know that only God, through a supernatural means, could have helped us. We're in the middle of two cars that's getting ready to collide. God seems to move our car aside. Let the car behind us. Yes, they have an accident. No one's hurt, but in the middle of it, we could have been killed. You've had accidents that when you looked at your car, you know there's absolutely no way, humanly possible, you could have gotten out of that. How did that happen? God says, this person's in trouble and I'm going to use you to watch over them and take care of them. And God has done that more times than we'll ever be able to reason in our mind. And just because we could not see them doesn't mean that they weren't there. If you mention angels, you'll find some people are preoccupied with angels. They worship the creation more than they do the Creator. A spinoff from the study of angels has led to a large increase in the occult beliefs. Because they don't understand angels, they cannot understand God. The Bible gives us a record of the existence of angels. Very quickly, follow me if you will. First of all, the Old Testament record. The Old Testament record is first the books of the law. 32 times in the writing of Moses, Moses talked about angels. It was an angel that came to Hagar and comforted her in her time of need in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 11. In fact, Abraham conversed with an angel and Lot ate with an angel. Two angels to be specific. In Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. Jacob had a dream. And on that dream he saw the angels descending and ascending, taking our prayers up and bringing the answers back, getting the orders from God. That's found in Genesis 28:12. Moses was called by the angel of God, Jehovah, to deliver Israel in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. An angel led Moses and the Israelites through the wilderness journey two times. The direction of them were directed by an angel according to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, chapter 23 and verse 20. There's the books of the law, then there's the books of history. The word angel appears 37 times in the book of Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's the historical books. In 2nd Samuel chapter 14 and verse 20, chapter 19 and verse 27, King David is compared to an angel in his ability to comfort, the wisdom that he has, and the power or strength that God has given to him. The prophets talked about the angels. The major prophets, as they're called, and let me just make this distinction to you. A major prophet is not more important than a minor prophet. They're major because of the amount of writings that God had given to them. The major prophets all talked about angels. Isaiah made two references to the angels of Jehovah. Isaiah 37:36 and 63:9. Ezekiel spoke of cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Angels intervened in the book of Daniel. Three Hebrew children. Daniel recorded an angel of the Lord. Then Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Who locked the jaws of the lions? An angel. We read as well that Gabriel appears in Luke 1, but he also appeared in Daniel with a revelation of Israel for the future in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. Michael, the archangel, is found in Jude chapter 9, but he's also identified as one of the chief princes in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. The minor prophets, Hosea, identifies the man that wrestles with Jacob as an angel in Hosea 12, verses 2 through 4. Zechariah has 20 occurrences of the word angel in it. The angel of Jehovah is identified as the personal representative of God. God's ambassadors to earth from heaven. Angels. There's the book of poetry. Job and Psalms both talk about Satan being referred as one of the classified groups as the sons of God. That's the indirect reference to angels. I believe when you read the word sons of God many times in Scripture, it's referring to the angels of God. The angels are energetic. They're fervent. The psalmist said that they are as flaming fire. You ever watch a fire? The flame of a fire, it never stops. It keeps going. They're fervent in their ministry. Psalm 104:4 says that they're devoted worshipers of the Lord. Ecclesiastes said, now listen to this. A man is warned not to mislead an angel in a vow that is made in the presence of an angel, because that angel is a direct representative of God. That's found in the book of Ezekiel. The Bible tries to show us that these representatives of God, if disregarded improperly, or if not taken seriously, it is as serious in the eyes of God to disregard what they have done as to disregard the very work of God Himself. The Old Testament presents angels as genuine beings that exist. What about the New Testament? All four Gospels talk about angels. When Jesus was born, the angels were there. Hallelujah. When Jesus rose from the grave, the angels were there. It was the angels that were present, and the angel that said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen as He said." It was an angel that spoke to them in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended back into the heavens. It was an angel that said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus you see taken from you shall come again in like manner." That was the work of an angel. The book of Acts talked a lot about angels. When the apostles were in prison, it was an angel that came and set them free. When Peter was in prison, it was an angel that came and set them free. When Cornelius heard of the apostle Paul's calling, which was Saul of Tarsus at that time, it was an angel that came to Cornelius and told him where to find the great apostle and to go and lay his hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul was in the middle of a storm in Acts 27, verses 23 through 25. The sun had not shone for 14 days and 14 nights. They had not seen the moon. They had not seen the star. They did not know where they were at. They had thrown the extra weight overboard, and they were ready to perish. It was the Apostle Paul that came forth in the midst of that and said, "Sirs, be of good cheer." I want you to think about this. A ship is getting ready to go under in a storm. They can't tell the day from the night. They've been knocked from one side to the other. And here comes this apostle with a smile on his face saying, "Cheer up, fellas. What are you so happy about, Paul? I had a visitor in the night. An angel of the Lord came unto me, and he said, not a soul shall perish. Just stay on the ship." By the way, if you stay on the ship, you'll never go under, friend. You stay in the church, you'll not go under. You stay aboard the old gospel ship. The storms might come, and the waves might beat, and the winds might blow. But hallelujah, we'll make it safely. Not a soul will be lost. And God will send His angel to comfort us and take care of us on the way. The epistles all talked about angels. Angels are classified as either elect, 1 Timothy 5:21, or fallen, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible declares the cross of Christ defeated evil angels and warns against the worship of angels. Where's that at? Colossians chapter 2. Two verses, the 15th verse and the 18th verse. If anyone ever comes to you and says, "I worship Gabriel, Michael," several years ago, we had an encounter, Dad and I had an encounter with a man, the close of a revival meeting. He thought he was Michael, the archangel. He had several passages of Scripture memorized. Things went pretty good until the pastor kindly looked at him and said, "Sir, you need help. You need more help than what I can give you." He then put a curse on the pastor. He put a curse on us. Put a curse on our ministry. He was Michael the archangel. Just someone that's off the handle, preacher. Someone mentally unstable. No, I think it's more than that. I think he got involved in the worship of angels, and it seemed so so innocent to start with. But pretty soon he was consumed about it. And pretty soon he wanted the state that was higher or as high as angels. See, angels are created a little higher than us. Angels have more power than what we have. They have more ability than what we have. That looks attractive to human beings because here's all this power with God. And a fellow said one time, "Wouldn't you like to have the power that angels have?" I said, "No. Angels would like to have the power that I have." Why? Because God has done for us what He has never done for the angels. He's redeemed us. And it's the human race that has been converted by the blood of Christ. And our life has been changed. That one day we'll be able to say, "Worthy is the Lamb." The angels will learn that from us. Because they've never been redeemed. Glory to God. Peter speaks of Christ having declared the victory over angels and having ascended above them in authority in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. The book of Revelation is the clearest book concerning angels. There's 85 clear mentions of angels in the book of Revelation. There's 8 other usages that I believe refer to angels' work on earth as human representatives. You know, the Bible says some men have entertained angels unaware. 7 of those 8 have to deal with the 7 churches of Asia. This book contains more reference, Revelation, more reference to angels than any other book. Let me show you what the angels do in Revelation. You ready for this? In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, we see the angels worshiping God. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 and 3, we see the angels preserving the saints in the tribulation period. Revelation 8, chapter 8, chapter 9, the 15th and 16th verse, we see the angels administering the wrath of God. Angels' power will be seen as never before when the end of the world comes and the vials are poured out and the wrath of God comes. It will be the angels that will administer that wrath. So the New Testament teaches it. Finally, Christ is the greatest witness of all concerning angels. We learn that from His teachings. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, He comes out of a place of temptation. Who came and ministered to Jesus? Was it the disciples? No. Was it anyone that had seen this boy grow up after his miraculous birth? Was it Mary and Joseph? No. The angels came and ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. And by the way, all this thought dawned on me today. You may get yourself at a place where we can't get to you. But there's no place in this world that you'll go that God can't get His angels there. He was in a wilderness. They weren't with Him. They weren't even aware that He was there. How many times have you been in a place where you weren't aware you were going to be there and your family weren't aware that you were going to be in that predicament, but suddenly out of that horrible situation, God sent His angels to minister to you? Through times of testings, they'll be there. His teachings tell us that angels are there. He taught that angels are real. He affirmed that angels are compared to our state in the resurrection, in that angels do not procreate. They are not married, and they are not given in marriage. The purest form. I don't understand that. Well, it is the same understanding as two little babies. If you set them down side by side, a little boy and a little girl, you set them down and they're a year old. The little boy doesn't realize the little girl's a little girl, and the little girl doesn't realize the little boy's a little boy. They're innocent. All they know is goody-goody. Somebody like me. All of these people think that when they get to heaven, He wasn't saying that to downplay marriage. All of these people think that when they get to heaven, we're going to have a white section of heaven and a section for the blacks and a section for the Chinese and a section for this one and for that one, and the rich will be over here and the poor will be over here. All that's going to matter when we get to heaven is we'll look upon that multitude that John saw of all nation and kindred and tongue and people, and we'll be able to say, goody, goody, somebody else like me. Somebody else to rejoice with through the eternal ages. Hallelujah! What a hope we have. That's what He's saying. He's not saying that to take some hope out of your life. To try to tell you when you get to heaven, you'll weep and you'll mourn because you are married for 50 or 60 or 70 years, and then when you get to heaven, that's not why He said that. He said that to teach us that we will be restored to a pure and innocent state, just as man was before sin came. Can I tell you something? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't have any clothes on. They were naked until they sinned. And can I tell you this? They were naked and didn't know they were naked. How can that be, preacher? Do you think that a 6-month-old baby, when you give the baby their bath, realizes if you show them a picture, the difference between clothes and being naked? Their mind is pure. You've got to grasp this tonight. Their mind is pure. They're in an innocent state. There is nothing wrong to lead them in the wrong direction. But what happened when sin came, the purity was gone. And out of that sin mushroomed all of the wickedness that exists in the world today. That's why He was teaching. Listen. You're so worried about this. And they were worried about it. You realize how many questions they asked Jesus about marriage? Moses' law said if a man died, his brother was to raise up seed, and he died, and then his brother came, and that brother died. And what happens if the woman had 7 brothers as a husband in the resurrection? Whose husband will she be? Jesus said, it doesn't matter. There is no marriage or given in marriage. It won't matter then. Why we can't grasp that is it does matter now. Once sin came, they needed a covering. And we need a covering. But thank God when we get home, we'll be in a state of Eden restored, and we'll need no covering. We'll be perfect and we'll be pure. That's what He was teaching. He said that angels will be associated with Him in glory. Angels would gather the elect at the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24:31. When the trumpet sounds, the angels will be busy. They'll be bringing them in from the four corners of all the earth. Angels along with Satan, angels that have fallen, will one day be cast into a lake of fire. There's only 2 types of angels, elect and fallen. I mentioned that earlier. The elect will live forever with Him in heaven. The fallen will be separated forever in a lake of fire. We don't like that teaching. Angels are real. Have you ever seen one? A lot of people are interested. Preacher, have you ever seen an angel? No, but I've seen their thumbprints. I've seen what they've touched and I've seen what they've blessed. I've seen people that have been spared because of the work of God's servants. That's why sometimes if we're not careful, we'll sing songs and we'll go through the motions and we'll not really listen to what we're hearing. Somebody has said, are we going to be angels when we die? No. But when we die, we'll see the angels. And during the times that I can't see them, it doesn't mean that they're not there. Every time they help us, every time they bless us, every time they watch out for us. We don't worship them, but we thank God for sending them. They're watching over us. Do they exist? They sure do.